Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 18th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. Today, Jesus tells us a parable. Jesus tells us parables because he created us, and he created us with brains to think with and emotions to feel with, and he knows that we like a story, and a parable is a story. As Dr. Meyer used to say, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yeah, Jesus tells stories because he knows how much we like to listen to stories. But he doesn't tell stories just to be telling stories. He tells us stories to teach us things about him and to teach us things about us. And he tells this story, he says, to teach us that it is necessary at all times to pray and to stop being weary. Every story has to have a setting, and this setting is a certain city. Like saying a long time ago in a faraway galaxy, in a galaxy far away. In other words, the location is not important. But the characters of the story are important. And the first character to whom he introduces us is identified as a certain judge. You know about judges. Judges. They're people who preside over courtrooms and trials, and it's their job to do the best that they can do to see that justice is had in every single court case. But this judge isn't a very good judge. Of this judge, it is said that he did not fear God and that he did not respect his fellow men. And think of people you know. People who don't fear God and people who don't respect other people. Think about that kind of person and then ask yourself, would that kind of person make a good judge? This man has been given a trust by God in his fellow man, and because of his vocation as a judge, he is responsible for making decisions every day that affect the actual lives of actual people. And yet we see that he regards both God and man with scorn and contempt. And we can see him working in this case of a widow. A widow, who's the second character introduced by Jesus into his story. The widow is not named. And we've talked before about the state of widows in the time of Jesus. A widow is a woman whose husband has died, and these days that woman would likely have money coming from a life insurance policy, or have a job or a career of her own, or be able to live on Social Security or any combination of those and other things. Not so much at the time of Jesus. A woman without a husband being able to fend for herself, that's a relatively recent development, and only in the Christian West. And I can still remember my mother talking about a woman who was a widow woman in a tone that caused me to feel sorry for that woman. And that was before she explained to me the meaning of a widow. To lose one's husband and to become a widow was a tragic, life-changing, perhaps even a fatal event. And all this widow wants from the judge is justice. She's just asking for justice. So this certain widow comes to this certain judge in this certain city, and she was coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my opponent." All courtroom language, and these are the kinds of words that would have been used in connection with a lawsuit. And the woman is not asking for anything untoward or out of the ordinary, and her demands are not all that profound. She is simply demanding that the man do his job and make a just ruling in the court. The way the courtroom language is used in the story tells us, A, that she had made more than one trip to the courthouse to this judge, and that maybe she has even made those trips to the courthouse on a fairly regular basis. And secondly, it tells us that she only wants justice from a judge, and that shouldn't be any great shakes, should it? Except that this particular judge, and they're all different, does not fear the wrath of God. Does he think that he's above God's judgment? Or does he just not believe in God, or what? And he does not respect men, and we get that because we know people like that. And as the story plays out, for a length of time not specified, it was great shakes. The judge refused to make a ruling. He refused to give justice to this woman in her unspecified court case. But then, in a moment of self-awareness, perhaps narcissism, the judge says of self to himself, "Even though I do not fear God and do not respect men, he knows whom he is. And he knows that what he is about to do is not motivated by the fear of punishment from the divine, nor will he do his job out of simple human respect for other humans, but he will do his job out of blatant self-interest. And what is that blatant self-interest? He wants her to stop being such a pain in the neck. He just wants her to stop being such a pain in the neck. She's become a pain in the neck, and he wants it to stop. He wants the woman to stop bugging him. It's a simple matter. The life of the judge would be better if this widow woman would stop coming there and stop, talking to him about justice. His life would be a lot easier. Oh, and one more thing. He knows himself, and he has apparently gotten to know this persistent widow well, and he concludes by noting, rather matter-of-factly, this other matter of self-interest. Because not kindling her coming, it says, she should give me a black eye. Subjunctive mood there. It's possible that if this woman keeps coming to me, that she's going to give me a black eye. Now, whether or not give me a black eye is to be taken literally, or it's a figure of speech known as the idiom, meaning something like she will embarrass me, I do not know. But I do know that there are some women who are quite capable of punching some judges and giving them a black eye. So, he's about to do his job. He's about to render justice to this woman, not because he fears God, not because he respects her or anybody else, but because she has become to him a pain and she might end up embarrassing him or even punching him out. And Jesus tells this story, he says, to teach us that it is necessary at all times to pray and to stop being weary. He tells the story, and he tells his listeners to hear what the unjust judge says. And what was it exactly that he had said? He said that he doesn't fear God. He said he doesn't respect his fellow man. But, he says, because of her continued badgering of him to do his job, and because of his fear that she will embarrass or hurt him, he will do justice for her. And will not God do justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will do justice for them quickly. Another one of those arguments from the lesser to the greater. The judge is an unsavory, I guess you'd say, evil man, and yet, at the end of the day, he gives the woman justice. Justice is given out of self-interest and out of self-interest only. God, on the other hand, is not evil. God is just. God is absolutely just, and so will not God do justice for us? Yes, Jesus says, he will, and he will do it quickly and without delay. Yeah, he tells this story, and he says this to teach us that it is necessary at all times to pray and to stop being weary. Necessary. Some of the translations render it must. It's the Greek word delta epsilon iota. And when it's used in the New Testament, it's used when a bad or hard thing has to happen in order for a good or better thing to follow. For example, it is necessary that Jesus go to Jerusalem and be crucified. That's a hard, bad thing. So that he will rise again after that on the third day, which is a good thing. It is necessary that Christians suffer here on the earth, Paul and John say, after that, to enjoy the bliss of heaven for eternity. It is necessary that we pray during our sojourn on earth until we make it to heaven. Now, prayer is not a bad thing. Prayer, talking to God, is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. Good things come out of it, but it's hard. Not bad, but hard. And that's why Jesus tells them to stop being weary about praying. Stop being weary because it's hard. We do organized praying here every Sunday morning and sometimes at other times. And I know that it takes a certain amount of effort to get here on Sunday morning for our organized praying, including our organized praying set to music. We call them hymns. And most of them, you'll notice we address God. It's hard. And Jesus tells us to stop being weary. One author talks about what he calls the Sunday morning dance, and he says, Joe Sixpack and his wife, Mary Tucarton, live at 742 Evergreen Terrace, USA. They both work. Together they raise their children, pay their bills on time, obey the laws, and are busy people. They don't like to waste time. Neither does John Lawyer, Rachel Doctor, or Mr. and Mrs. M. Class. And since these people are Christians, on Saturday night, they set their respective alarm clocks to go off on Sunday morning so that they can dance the Sunday morning dance. And while the rest of the world is dozing or reading the New York Times, the Christians roll out of their toasty beds on even the coldest of winter mornings, rouse the children, delay the reading of the local Sunday paper, swig only one cup of coffee, consume a minimal breakfast, climb into the shower, don the most comfortable of their uncomfortable clothing, pile into the car, arrive 1 minute late, make their way to the only pew available, the one up front, and for an hour they sit there and they listen and they talk to God. After that hour, they will return to the place from whence they came, out of the sanctuary of divine service, back to their homes, to leisurely savor the Sunday feast, washed down with cups of coffee or bottles of pop or water, to casually peruse the Sunday paper with an NFL or MLB game on for background, depending on the season, before dozing off in the chair. And on Monday, they will make their way back into the world, work, school, various and sundry other activities, and then after a 167-hour break, they will once again dance the Sunday morning dance because they are Christians, and that's what Christians do. And we also pray during the week on our own for various reasons. And you know what? Sometimes we worry even of that, and Jesus tells us to stop wearying. We grow weary because praying can be hard work. And he tells this story, he says, to teach us that it is necessary at all times to pray and to stop being weary. I tell you, he will do justice for them quickly. How quickly? Faster than Jimmy John's. That's how quickly he will do justice for you. For Jesus, the countdown to the cross has already started. And he's about to tell them for the third and final time that we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise. And he did, and they did, and there was a reason for it all, and that reason was justice. The thing that the widow woman want. And we get that. And most people understand and desire justice. And that's what the cross is all about. Justice. And one problem for us is that we look at ourselves. We must confess that we are not just. We are sinners. We are deserving of God's wrath, his just wrath. And we say that on Sunday morning in the confession of sins. And then we hear the words of absolution. Those words that tell us that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sins have been forgiven, but not in a vacuum, not just because. It's not that God just up and decided to act like things didn't happen, that did happen. And that would not be justice, would it? And God is very much in favor of justice. And that brings us to the cross. The cross, where the justice of the Father was satisfied as the Son took the just punishment for the sins of all people of all times and places, including your sins in thought, word, and deed. Those things that you've done you shouldn't have, those things that you haven't done that you should have. And that's what Paul means when he says that the justice of God has been manifested in the cross. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified. That means pronounced just by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a payment by His blood to be received by faith. To be received by faith. And that's the second week in a row that Jesus has commanded Christians who have faith. And faith is a good thing. The leper is commended because he had the faith that Jesus could heal him from his physical disease and from his spiritual disease, and he was correct on both counts. Jesus can, and he does. And this week, it is a certain widow who is commended for her persistence in this story about how it is necessary at all times to pray and to stop being weary. And he concludes by referencing his second coming and asking, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Good question. Will he find faith? Like the leper's faith, like this widow's faith on the earth when he comes back? Well, will he? Quick look around. And we would have to answer, yes. Yes, he will. Yes, he will find faith in places like this, in places all over the world. Yes, he will find faith. So far, so good. So far, so good. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.